Well, we'll pray. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. Praise your holy name. You are so great, Lord, and we give glory to you. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We pray this morning that what is said will be helpful to us, Lord, and that we'll understand and grow in Christ. Help us, Lord. We give thanks to you and thank you for the little children and their bright faces. Help them to remember this day, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lloyd, let's take a look at Revelation 12, verses 10 through 12. I want to, Lloyd kind of set the tone for what I have to say. But I, there's apologies to Charles Dickens. There's a Christmas past 2,000 years ago when Christ was born. Christmas past, and we celebrate that birth. But there's a Christmas to come. There's a Christmas to come. There's another birth that's going to take place. All right, let's read. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." You remember Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." He was seeing this occurrence in vision. Now, we're concentrating on the verses that we read. And I said, this is a Christmas to come. A loud voice in heaven. So we're talking about the people that inhabit heaven. And I take this, you look at the Greek, and sometimes it's singular and sometimes it's plural. And I think that's because there's a lot of people in the spirit world who are not in heaven. Is a city in the spirit world. The spirit world is an inconceivably large place. And in the spirit world, there's a city. And that city is called Mount Zion. And you can read about it in Hebrews. Let's look at that. What is it, Lloyd? Hebrews 12, 22, something like that. We need to think about this because I think in the average person's mind, there's just a heaven and that's all there is to it. No, there's a spirit world. It's got a lot of stuff in it. And notice it says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem." This is a city in the spirit world. And it's the home of God's elect. Well, we don't talk much about elect in the churches anymore. But it is worthy of note that you will never be a Christian. You'll never come to Christ unless you're one of God's elect. That's not democratic, I understand. We think everybody is free to come, and everybody is free to come. Everyone is free to come, whosoever will. Nonetheless, the word elect that Paul uses refers, the word means called. It means called, ecclesia, called out from the world. And we need to realize that because we in America, the Christianity is so blended with the world that we think, you know, if you're not a lover of Christ, what's wrong with you? Well, as Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Well, it's not very democratic. It seems unfair. A lot of things that God does seems unfair. But God is the Creator, and He can call to Himself whomever He chooses. That was dramatic in my own case because I was not raised in a Christian home. And so when God put His call on me, it was a very strong and definite thing that changed my life. And so the Mount Zion is the home of the elect, not of everybody in the world. And I don't want to go into who's saved and who's of the church, but there is a difference. Whosoever will can come to the Lord and he'll be saved. But being of the elect means that you're of God's priesthood, and that isn't preached much. Maybe it will be in the future, but it's important to understand, because Jesus said in John 17, listen, you are not of the world as I am not of the world. And that's why Paul never speaks of Christians. He calls them saints. And saints means holy people. And we're holy, all of us. There's two kinds of holiness. There's the kind that God assigns. He just declares. He calls you. On what basis, I don't know. And when He does, that makes you holy unto the Lord, set aside for His purposes. And those are the church. The word church itself means called out from. Now, the reason this is important is because in America, because we have not been persecuted very much, we think we're all part of one soup. Well, we're not. We're a priesthood. And as such, we do not compare ourselves with the people of the world, neither are we part of the world. And we only use as much of the world as is necessary to pursue a decent life. But keep this in mind, you are not of the world. And you say, well, how come? I don't want to be special. I can't help it. God does what He will, and you are not of the world. Amen.
Amen.
That's pretty weak.
Amen.
All right. You are not of the world. You say, oh, how come? Because God chose you. That's what the word church means. God chose you. And as such, your home is not in the spirit world. Your home is in Mount Zion, which is a city in the spirit world that someday will come down and be placed upon the new earth. Right now it's in heaven. And it says, you have come to Mount Zion. It's past tense. It's your calling that does that. Brings you to Mount Zion. Now your job is to stay there. You can be called down. You can get yourself lured down by temptation. It's never safe. Christianity is never safe, because just when you think you're safe, Satan puts a sucker punch in, and there you go flat on your face. Then you learn to pray always, because Satan is always looking for the elect to knock them down so he can accuse them to God. That's what he wants. How come you're going to send me to the lake of fire? And they're doing the same thing that I am. And you can't do this. And God doesn't say, yes, I can. Because God works in righteousness. And it would be unrighteous to send Satan to the lake of fire. And here's people doing the same things. And they go up to heaven and eat ice cream. See? It's not fair. And God will not violate the principles of righteousness. Never. And that's why he hadn't long ago cast Satan into the lake of fire. So the process of being saved is that of escaping the bondages of Satan. It's not a ticket to heaven. It's a deliverance from Satan so that you can overcome you can overcome him. Overcome. And what you overcome is the one who is accusing you before the Father. You say, well, he doesn't have access to the Father. I beg your pudding. Do you remember Job? Remember how the sons of God came before God and Satan was among them? See, there's a lot of stuff we don't know. But we'll get there eventually. You're already there. You say, I don't see anything. Well, you're there. To the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, and you will find, if you press forward in Christ, as the days to come and our nation approaches moral and physical chaos, you'll find that the angels become very involved and are ready to help us, as it says, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He has given his angels charge over you, the Bible says. And this is going to become more apparent in the days to come if we leave our childish toys and begin to really walk in earnest before the Lord, committing ourselves to the death of the cross and living in the life of Jesus. We're going to become aware of these angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn. You see, Jesus is the Son of God and unique in many ways, especially in that he created all things, or God created all things through him. But he's the first of many sons. And while he is the greatest of the sons and the Lord of the sons, nonetheless, the sons are sons, not in a church Sunday school idea, but real sons of God. And as the ages roll by and we mature in the image of God, we'll be amazed at what God has for us in the future, whose names are written in heaven. They do write in heaven, and I have that. I do a lot of writing, and I just have confidence that some of it's being written down, so it can't be destroyed by a EMP or something else. You have come to God, the judge of all. All right, now, I want you to think about that. Heaven is not a simple thing. It's a, and when the Bible says heaven, it has problems in the Greek and in the Hebrew. You can translate it sky many times. They looked at Jesus going up into the heaven. Well, NIV rightly translates the word ouranos there, sky, which it is. They didn't see him into heaven. They saw him go up in the sky. And it causes problems with Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven. And the NIV translate that sky. I saw a new sky and a new earth. And I think that's probably accurate, because God is not making a new spirit heaven. So there's some confusion in the Hebrew and the Greek, and so we just have to go by the context of what we're in, the sense of what you're reading. So when we say heaven, and this is important, because in the Christian tradition, we all want to go to heaven. Well, that's, I can understand that. At my age, I'm certainly looking forward to it. But you remember, that's not the whole spirit realm. It's Mount Zion. It's Mount Zion. And if you read here, it says the spirits of righteous men, women, that's a generic term, the spirits of righteous people made perfect. These are the inhabitants of heaven. Because the heaven, when we think of heaven, what we're thinking is not of the spirit world, but of the New Jerusalem, where God is and the saints are. That, so when you are thinking about heaven, just remember, you're thinking about a city in the spirit world. It's not the whole spirit world by any stretch of the imagination. It's where the elect are. It's where the royal priesthood are. But it's where it has to do with people who are already righteous being made perfect. Perfect. God is after perfection in his priesthood. And we can't do that, of course. But Christ will do it for you and me if we will do as the Bible says, to pray continually, to be continually in the eternal dialogue, communicating with Jesus, talking to him, loving him, thanking him, asking him for wisdom all the day long, all the day long, living in Jesus, living in his life. That's the true Christian life. And what goes for the Christian life in America is not the Christian life in most of the cases. It's church membership. And there's nothing wrong with that. But church membership, if it operates, churches, if they operate correctly, are bringing us not to themselves, but to the man who is alive. If a church is doing what it's supposed to do, it's not calling attention to itself. It is bringing us to Jesus. Otherwise, it's just an egotistical trip that it's on, massaging its own ego. It brings us to the man, to Jesus. And it doesn't hurt every day to say, Lord, bring me closer to you. Bring me closer to you, Lord. Bring me closer to you. And then if the church leads you to that, it's doing what it's supposed to. So when we're looking at our little segment here, which I said is Christmas to come, we heard a loud voice in heaven. Now that would not be the spirit world as such, I don't believe here, but of Mount Zion. And you'll see that in Joel, sound the alarm in my holy mountain. I heard a loud voice in heaven. Heaven is not a quiet place of violins. It's a place of trumpets and drums is what it is. It's noisy up there in Mount Zion. And, of course, all those angels in joyful assembly are all praising the Lord and carrying on till it's disgraceful. And it's a tremendous amount of noise going on. So if you like things real quiet, go to a funeral home and you'll be happy. Now, notice what it says, and you got to think about this. This is a radical passage. Radical. Huh? Now have come. Well, now have come salvation. Well, where's it been all the time? Eh? Now have come salvation. You see that, Nancy? Now. In other words, there's something happens in this Christmas to come. That is salvation. You see, we think of salvation as you say this four steps and now you're one of them. No, that's salvation is deliverance from the power of Satan. Do you hear that? Salvation is deliverance from the power of Satan. It's not just forgiveness. That's the great error of our day. That when Jesus forgives you, that's it. He's done everything else. That is so destructive. No, when you accept Christ, I'd rather say receive Christ, because the term accept Christ is not in the Bible. But it does say, as many as received him. So as many as, when you receive Christ, David, when you receive the man, salvation begins, the process that brings you up to this passage. It begins. It imprints you. It puts a seal on you to the day of redemption, the day when you're delivered from Satan. We're not delivered from Satan yet. We're forgiven. You say, I'm totally delivered from Satan. Check back on this past week. And you'll find out if you're totally delivered from Satan. But total deliverance is part of the package of redemption. Redemption does not consist primarily of forgiveness. It includes forgiveness. But redemption includes forgiveness and then the removal. Thank you very much. I had a verse here I want to read to you. Oh, where's that one? We read it every once in a while, Stan. It's in Daniel, I got to memorize these and quit fooling around, wasting my time. Anyway, believe me, it says in Daniel, that God is going to make an end of sin. Lloyd, if you search end of sin, make an end of sin, you'll find what I'm looking for. Here it is. Here it is. Daniel 9:24. Did you find it, Benny? Daniel 9:24. Now, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. You notice how specific God is. You know, we get the feeling sometimes the whole thing is kind of random, you know. It isn't as specific. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. The transgression has to be finished. You remember it says in Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people, for her warfare has been accomplished. And right now, you and I are in a warfare. We're in a warfare. Aren't you in a warfare?
Yes.
Yeah. I know. You're in a warfare. So am I. But there comes a time when your warfare will be finished, accomplished. And then God will comfort you. Comfort ye, my people. Say unto them, your warfare has been accomplished, your iniquity pardoned. Hey? It isn't just a pardoning of the iniquity. There has to be an accomplishing of the warfare. So the things that you are encountering today at this glorious Christmas season, when so many people are being winnowed, do you know anybody who's being winnowed? Yeah, there's a lot of them out there. Lisa puts them on the prayer line. People, you wonder sometimes if anybody is actually healthy. Once in a while you may find a healthy person, but most of them are just out of the hospital or on their way into the hospital or wishing they were in the hospital. That's it. And there's Nancy there with her broken shoulder. Well, we've got it. That's our warfare. And it tempers us. If we take it right, instead of blaming people or God, we pray and say, Lord, why this? And help me to have the victory. Yeah. Yeah, you don't go around like a little mouse and say, woe is me. And then this surprising statement, to make an end of sins. How many see that? Practically nobody. But it does say that in Daniel 9:24, to make an end of sins. Boy, if that doesn't make you feel good, I'm talking about the Christmas to come. There's going to be another birth. That's what it says in Revelation 12. The woman was pregnant. Well, the odds are on there'll be a birth. Once you get pregnant, that's a pretty good sign that there's going to be a birth. Yeah, I think that's true. It says to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation. The whole thing you find in the last three verses, Lloyd, in 2 Corinthians 5, and notice how the word reconciliation is used. Atonement and reconciliation are very closely alive in meaning. In the Hebrew, it's kapor. Notice the last. We are therefore Christ. In verse 19, not counting men's sins against them, God was reconciling the world to himself. God doesn't reconcile. He's not looking for us. How shall I say it? He's not looking for a change in us. He is looking for a change in us. But he's not going to change himself to be reconciled to us. In order for us to be reconciled to God, we have to be changed. He's not going to, you see, today it sounds like God said to himself under the new covenant, if you can't lick them, join them. Hi, Jesus, are you walking with me? We've lost the fear of God, the awesome majesty of the Holy One. Oh, yeah, he doesn't change, not one hair to please us. And so to be reconciled to God, we have to change. And he says, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, not of just get your sins forgiven, but to become part of God, to become so God is comfortable with us. I'll tell you something. God is more concerned about what kind of person we are than about our religion. Amen. Say what you want to. We think, you know what, religion often, John, is an alternative to integrity of character and righteous behavior. Religion often is presented in place of integrity and righteousness. And God does not accept that. God wants integrity and he wants righteous behavior, and he's not concerned about all our religious doings. The purpose of our religious doings, Jason, is to bring us to reconciliation to God by changing what we are. Huh? The verse preceding these I'm reading says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's how we get reconciled to God. And God is dealing with you and me every day of this season. And I'll tell you the truth, Rye, Christmas is the worst time to preach a deeper life message. I'll tell you that. The people are deader than last week's flounder. I'll tell you that. They're all mired down in the material things. They bring in everlasting righteousness. That's righteousness that will kind of endure for a little, right? See, God says, I'm going to make an end of sin. He didn't mean an end of the guilt of sin. He meant an end of sin, because he doesn't want it in his presence. I knew you'd enjoy that. All right. That's what it means when it says, now have come the salvation, meaning now has come deliverance from Satan, which we have been sealed to that day of redemption. We have been sealed to that, the day when God removes our sins. So if you want to make a present to Jesus and celebrate his birthday, celebrate his new birthday that's described in the 12th chapter of Revelation, where the woman was in travail to bring forth the ruler. That's the body of Christ. That's the body of Christ. He's the firstborn. There has to be a company of people who have overcome the accuser by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, and especially by loving not their life to the death. And right there is where it matters. You can do the other two, but if you're going to cling to... You see, you can be a religious Christian and maintain your own life, and you can never overcome Satan. Because the only power that can overcome Satan is the power of Jesus Christ. And unless he's living in you, forget it. And so God does not give authority to Michael. See, Michael has the power to hurl Satan out of Mount Zion and everywhere else in the spirit world. He has the power right now to hurl Satan into the earth with his angels. He has that power. Well, why doesn't he do it? Because the Father hasn't said to him to do it. But he should. Well, should walks in big boots. No. And you know, we don't understand that in the church. You hear people crying out for power, for power, for power. They want to use power. No, we don't want to use power. We want to obey God. That's a very important thing. Because in the last 150 years, several ministers have fallen, really fallen, because God gave them power. I mean, real, demonstrable power. And they fell. They fell. It just got to them and they felt that they got themselves confused with God. So God isn't going to do that anymore. He's not out. He's not, doesn't want to give you and me power any more than you give a baby a shotgun. God wants someone that he can give a double portion of power to because he knows they will never move apart from his word. Amen. Just like Michael will not exercise his power. As much as he detests the presence of Satan, he will not exercise that power until the Father says now. And he's not going to say now until when? What's going to cause a father to say now? Come on. This is the promise of the coming latter rain. Ha! You don't know?
Until the end of sin.
Huh?
End of sin.
He's going to send the word issue, that awful word, to Michael when there's a company of brothers. And I understand that to be include female. It's a company of people who overcome Satan. And until that happens, that word will never be given to Michael. The word go. That's what Michael's waiting for. Michael, a tremendous being with legions of angels, 10 feet tall. No shoes, they're barefoot. And when they march, the earth trembles. They have drummers, the angels, too. And they have a beat that they march to. And in front of them, there's a select group. You might call them super angels. And they're ready to march. And they'll make mincemeat out of Satan and all the forces of Antichrist. But not until the Father says so. We've got to learn that if we want power. We've got to learn the priceless thing is obedience. It's better than sacrifice. What are you saying now, Lord? I've got the power. Here's all these starving people, and I can turn bread and fish into feed the thousands. And of course, everybody would be saying, do it, do it, do it. And then we go to the Lord and he says, not yet. Not yet. This today is the generation that's being trained by God, anyone who will listen, to be absolutely obedient to God regardless of what your brain is telling you. Because if God did raise up someone who could multiply food like Jesus, the president himself would be putting pressure on him to relieve the problems in the starving world. Remember how that pressure was on Elisha? Huh? And he says, the king sent, you know, do something. And he says, who does he think I am? Oh, I love Elisha because he is sassy. And we've got to be sassy. Jesus was very sassy. You may not have picked up on that when he talked to the priests and to Pilate. He was very sassy. They'd say, are you the king of the Jews? He'd say, you said it. That's a sassy answer, Benny. Because he was a greater king than Pilate. The true king was talking to an ant. You said it. God, but you can't have that kind of boldness until you know what you're doing. That's not for babies to play with. All right, now comes salvation. And salvation means what?
Deliverance.
Deliverance from his person and his works. That's what it means to be saved. You're not saved from the earth, you're saved from Satan. Oh, I want to be saved and go to heaven. You do, with all this going on, you want to go to heaven here? Are you sure? And the power. What brought the power? This is Christmas to come. What brought this delivering power? You've got to understand that, or it won't mean anything to you. People who will love not their lives to the death. Now, Lloyd spoke about giving a gift to Jesus. All right? The gift that you give is your will. You say, Lord, from now on I'm going to do what you say and nothing else. That's the gift. And that's loving not your own life to the death. It's when you forsake demanding your way and say, Lord, I'll do what you want. Then you have given a gift to Jesus. You can stand with him against all lies and all lawlessness. The Lord talked to me about that the other day. All lies and all lawlessness. Stand with him. Amen. He needs it. You say, oh, he doesn't need me. Forget it. There's a battle going on in the high places. And Jesus needs everybody that he can get to stand with him. I'm not talking foolishness. I'm telling you what is real in the spirit world. There's a battle going on. Remember how Paul said to the people in Spain, I would have come to you once and again, but Satan hindered me. He had the power to hinder Paul. Well, why didn't Paul get the victory and go to Spain? Because it wasn't God's will. He wanted Paul down in Greece and in Asia Minor down in there. He didn't want him there, so he permitted Satan to hinder him again. Paul said, a messenger of Satan was sent to me. And it's evident from Galatians, I think, that it meant some kind of destruction of his eyes, because Paul said, I bear you witness, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Paul, why didn't he pray? He didn't have faith. That's what they say today. The asininities of it all. So if Paul had faith, Satan couldn't have touched him. We've got such an immature vision of what goes on. Paul prayed, take it from me, three times. Take it from me, take it from me. And God spoke and said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So everybody you pray for won't get healed, but some will, and some God is using the affliction to teach them righteousness. And you say, well, what's the use of praying then if they're not going to get healed? I didn't say they wouldn't get healed. Pray, and who knows? Maybe it's God's will. And always say, thy will be done. There's people today saying that's a weak prayer. That's the strongest prayer there is. Strongest prayer there is. Thy will be done. Well, you're confessing that you don't have power to heal them. I don't care. The strongest prayer there is thy will be done. And then it says thy kingdom come, because the kingdom is the doing of God's will. That's so important, obedience. It's of supreme importance. God isn't interested to see what creative thing you're going to do. He wants you to listen to him and do what he says. How utterly frustrating. To have a class full of kids and you want to teach them art and everyone's doing what he wants, when you have a program for him, you want them to make an Easter basket and they're off making something else. Well, that's the way it is with the church. They don't listen to Jesus. They don't know what Jesus is saying. They care, but they just don't know. So we all got to grow up. Are you for that? Now look what's coming. This is the Christmas which is to come. So be looking forward to it. But remember, you have a part to play. You know, it isn't just going to come by itself. You have to do so. If you want to be one of those who bring it to pass, you have to overcome. All right. And the authority of his Christ. Well, haven't we always had it? Why is it coming now? You see what a tremendous, radical verse this is. It's enormous. For the accuser of our brothers, every time that you and I disobey God, there's Satan up there. Now see what he did. And you're going to send me to the lake of fire? Well, you're going to send him also, or your name isn't righteous. And that's what God listens to. Day and night. Day and night. His children being accused by the accuser. And the only way you can shut the accuser's mouth is by quit sinning. Thank you. Thank you. All right. They accuse them before our God day and night. But it says, has been hurled down. Now, is that a Christmas or is it not? Huh? And it comes about because in the preceding verses it says the woman gave birth. And if you're following the Spirit today, you are pregnant. What are you pregnant with? Christ. That child has to be born. And then this will take place. So you can give a gift to mankind and to the spirit world also by overcoming. They overcame. He's been hurled down. Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. This is it. They overcame him, one, by the blood of the Lamb. Now you say, well, that's obvious. It isn't so obvious because today's Christian teachers very often like to get together Christian principles that we live by. Boy, you know, I'd like to take every Christian principle that there ever was and throw them into a furnace. We're not called to live by Christian principles. We're called to live by the life of Jesus. What a difference that is. One is religion and the other is life, eternal life. And so those that work with the principles sometimes leave out the blood. All you need to do is, you know, pursue whatever you think you should pursue and ask Christ to help you. But where's the blood? See, if when God sees the blood, he can act because in the blood there is the obedience of Christ. See, he kept the law perfectly. He obeyed God perfectly at times when it was difficult. He obeyed God perfectly, and that's in his blood. That righteousness is in the blood of Christ. And if you're here this morning and you got something against somebody, you're cooking on something. Somebody didn't do right in your sight. You don't want to leave this church today until you get up to this altar and tell God, I forgive that person. And if you can't do it, then call on the power of the blood. And in that blood is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And God will help you to forgive that person, and you'll go out of here and the birds will be singing. But you hold people in bondage, you're holding yourself also in bondage. You have to forgive. No matter how grievous the wound, you have to forgive. You don't have a choice. Jesus commanded us, forgive one another as Christ, as God has forgiven you. We have no choice. We have to forgive or we stop in our growth in Christ. Say, I don't like it. They haven't got what's coming. Well, they will. God didn't say there'll be no vengeance. What did he say? Vengeance is mine. So there'll be vengeance. You'll be avenged. So don't avenge yourself. Because you'll mess yourself up in good shape. How many want to do that? Mess yourself up. Well, then don't hold anybody in bondage. And I know that's hard for women who, you know, 30 years old and they realize they've been molested. It's very difficult. And there are other things where people have been cheated and lied to. It's hard. God says, I'll give you the help. Forgive. By the blood, forgive. There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. So we overcome by the blood. And then it says, by the word of their testimony. Well, we're coming into hard times in America, and there's nothing I can do about it because the politicians are playing their games and God is doing what he's doing. So, but All right, you know the page of scriptures that I sent out for anybody that requests it. Here's one. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Where is that? That's in Philippians, isn't it? Around the third verse from the end of the chapter. I should have put it down. All right. So if you're around belly aching because you don't have enough money or you're going to go on strike or whatever, you're not going to overcome the enemy that way. You have to be content with what you have. You do what is reasonable. But you look to God, not to the mankind, not to mammon. Here's one that's been a great help to me. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Oh, I love that. Huh? In spite of all the worries, you lay down in peace and sleep. And see, that's your testimony. You can choose to worry. And when you do, you can't overcome the accuser. You overcome it by the word of your testimony. And our testimony, if we don't have a dime, is God, you said you will provide. And right there, you overcome the devil. That's how you overcome the accuser, by having faith in God's word. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. Now, this verse has been very important to me in my life. The Lord God, this is Psalms 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. How about that? No good thing will God withhold from those whose walk is blameless. So if in your talk there's a lot of covetousness, which is idolatry, a lot of, I wish I had this, and I wish I had that, and how come the neighbors have a better car than me, and blah, 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 blah. That you can, the devil has overcome you with covetousness. They've got a better electronic toy than I do. The devil has overcome you with covetousness. Think about that, Betsy. Huh? I'm not saying that you're doing that. I'm just saying. All right. But then we come to the most important thing of all when he says they overcame him. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And I guess that's the hardest step for a Christian, young, middle, or old, is to say, Jesus, from now on, I want only what you want me to have. A good prayer is, Lord, give me your desires for me. Give me your desires for me. Because it says if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. So you don't figure out what it is you want, but you figure out what God wants you to want. Huh? And that's a letting go of your basic right to be yourself. I'll tell you what's an abomination is a self-made man or a self-made woman. Deliver me. I don't want to be close to anything like that. A self-made person. I want to be around God-made persons. Ones who have turned aside from the normal human pursuit of their own ambitions and said, Jesus, I just want you what you want me to have. Nothing more, nothing less. Can you do that? I don't ask for a show of hands. I'm just saying, can you do that? Huh? Can you say to Jesus right now in your heart, I don't want to want anything except what you want me to have. I just want your desires, none other. Huh? Let it sink down in your viscera. Huh? I don't want anything except, yeah, but I want a boyfriend or whatever. Well, go ahead. We hire our own teachers, you know. What does he mean by that? Margaret, you know, don't you? We hire our own teachers. We affiliate ourselves with people because it seems like a good idea at the time. But they're the ones that lash us and lash us and lash us. Yeah. But we asked for it. We said at the altar, till death do us part. So we can't quit because we're incompatible. We can't do that. God doesn't say incompatible. I never heard the word. God never even heard the word incompatible. He doesn't even know what it means. All he sees is that you're rebelling against the things that he has given to make you an overcomer. Huh? Boy, there's silence in heaven, Rye, for a half an hour. Huh? But people, that is, you want to give a gift. You want to say, Merry Christmas, Jesus. Well, as Lloyd said, just say to the Lord, from now on, Lord, I want to live by the life of Christ. This old Adamic animal soulish nature of mine, I want it crucified with Christ. I want Christ to live in me. There's no greater gift you can give to Jesus. You can say, Happy birthday, Jesus. And forth from you will come the ruler of the worlds to come. It's in Revelation 12. If you will do that. Now I understand we have a treat. Well, then let's treat away. You don't have to do anything, Nancy. It's already been prepared. Nancy's a hard worker. She figures there's a job to be done. Let me at it.